The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found again in Daniel chapter 10, beginning this morning at verse 15. Daniel chapter 10 at verse 15. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. These verses record more of Daniel's encounter with the pre-incarnate Son of God, the eternal Son who manifested himself in human form to Daniel, as we have shown before. One might think that Daniel would, at this point, be greatly comforted. You remember in the very beginning of this narrative in chapter 10, the glorious Son of God appeared to Daniel, and he was utterly reduced to weakness and fear before the Lord. He falls on his face, and yet the Lord Jesus brings him to his hands and knees, speaks great words of comfort to him, tells him that he is greatly beloved of the Lord, and then brings him altogether to his feet where he stands trembling before the Lord, and the Lord tells him that his prayers had been heard and effectively answered from the very first day of his period of his 3 weeks of prayer and mourning and fasting before the Lord. One would think that after all of this, Daniel would be very comforted and strengthened. But in fact, he was not. We read Lord Jesus, we'll say the Lord Jesus Christ, though that was not his proper name until his incarnation, but he had said to Daniel, standing there, explaining why he had not come to him sooner, and telling him that he had come to tell him what would befall his people, that is, the God's kingdom on earth in the latter days, and that this prophecy that would be given to him would span a long period of time, many, many years, even centuries. So one would think that after being thus comforted of the Lord, that Daniel would be much strengthened, but in fact, he was not. Let us say that he was not suited even then for the immediate presence of God. One might think that believers would just rejoice and be full of glory and happiness if we were to be in the immediate presence of the Lord. But we can learn from this passage that even holy men, such as Daniel was, are not fitted to stand in the immediate presence of God. And I want you to ask, what will make the saints fitted one day to stand immediately in God's presence? There are three stages to the narrative from verse 15 and moving forward. We're going to see, and we do see, that Daniel is dumbstruck with astonishment and fear. In verse 15, when he had spoken such words unto me, words of comfort even, words explaining why the answer to his prayers were delayed, he was still dumbstruck. He says, when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. He heard the voice of the Lord. He heard the words that proceeded from his mouth, but he was unable, utterly unable to speak. His face was to the ground. He was dumbstruck with astonishment and fear. And he tells us about this even more at the end of verse 17. He says, there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. So he was still reduced to utter weakness. Prior to this, as you and I have just seen and recounted from the early part of this chapter, prior to this, it was the appearance of Christ that overwhelmed him. Now it was the voice of the Lord that spoke to him. And I thought in reading this passage, how little can mortal men, even God's people, bear the naked majesty of God. You might think that you would be able to bear God's immediate presence, and every saint longs to be in God's presence. But in this life, you and I know the presence of the Lord, but not in this immediate way, for we would be as Daniel if we were to be in his immediate presence. Daniel was awestruck at the voice of the Lord, very much the same way the Israelites were at Mount Sinai when God spoke to them from the top of the mountain. And they heard the voice of God as he uttered the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. We can understand if you speak with us, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And perhaps these words enable us to better understand how Daniel, having heard Christ speak to him in person, in his immediate presence, says that I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. I was speechless. There was no strength in me. No, I was all reduced to weakness and could not utter anything. You remember how Isaiah, at the beginning of his prophetic ministry, saw the glory of the Lord in the temple. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he fell on his face and said, woe is me, for I am undone. The Apostle Paul, when he was caught up into the third heaven and received the gospel directly from Christ, says that he heard words that were unutterable. So exalted was this experience. And when he was converted, just prior to that, he fell to the earth when he heard the voice of Christ speak unto him. How thankful you and I should be that we have God's Word in a form that's suitable to us in our nature as mortal human beings, as creatures of dust, as those not yet glorified and received into heaven, that we have a word that we can bear. The very words of God's mouth, but not the words as uttered by him in his immediate presence, such as Daniel heard, or the Apostle Paul, or the Israelites, or Isaiah. And here for us in this passage, the curtain is lifted so that through Daniel's experience, his testimony here, you and I can get a glimpse of the unseen spiritual world, the world of supernatural spirits, the world of the angels, as we've seen here last week. I think of Elijah. You know how the scripture tells us that Elijah was received up bodily into heaven, that chariots of fire came down and literally carried him from the earth. He never died up into heaven. But before this great event, he goes from, you might say, school to school, where the young prophets were training, the sons of the prophets, and he comforts them and encourages them, and they all follow him to the Jordan as he goes with Elisha, who is his appointed successor. And they cross the Jordan, but the sons of the prophets are standing on one side watching, and they see the chariots of fire come down and their master and teacher taken up into heaven. And they become acquainted. God mercifully gives them a feel for the supernatural. You and I serve a religion that is a God and our practice of religion, let's put it that way, that is intensely supernatural. And nowhere do we see that more clearly than in this passage, in Daniel chapter 10. And of course, we see that in the case of Elijah. But so, here, if we look carefully at these words, you and I can catch a glimpse of the real presence of God and what is involved in it. So Daniel is speechless and fearful, not only in the presence of the Son of God, as we've seen earlier, but now at the sound of his voice. I was dumb, my face to the ground. There remained no strength in me. There was no breath left in him, even after the Lord had brought him to a standing position and spoken to him. Above all, it is the power and holiness of God which makes men tremble and become as dead men in the presence of God. And all of this should remind us of the great distance that there is between us as creatures, not only as sinful creatures, but as creatures between us and the infinite and eternal God. Our Lord taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." You know, he is in heaven, we are on the earth. He is infinite, we are finite. He is the Creator and we are creatures. Now, the scripture goes on to say here that the next phase of this passage, we see Daniel dumbstruck with awe and fear. Now we see that he is enabled to speak. In verse 16, "Behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men." Again, the pre-incarnate Son of God appearing as a man, the same person that spoke to him, "touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spake." Now, let's just stop right there. Daniel is enabled to speak because the Son of God touched his lips. Then he opened his mouth and spake. Sin most often registers itself in the tongue, so that men are dumb in the presence of God. Our tongues are defiled. The Apostle James tells that us that in his epistle in chapter 3. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so that so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. And then in verse 8, "The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Sin registers itself on our lips. When Isaiah saw the presence of the Lord, he cries, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And there again, the Lord touches his lips and enables him to speak and to prophesy by a coal that is drawn from the altar of God. What was it but Daniel's sin that made his lips to be frozen in the presence of the Holy One of Israel? He needed the touch of God upon his lips so that he might then be free to speak. And you and I need the touch of God upon our lips enable us to pray in a spiritual way. Also, there is certainly this principle here. The psalmist prays David, greatly humbled and penitent before God, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." In one of the most beautiful passages in the Old Testament describing the flourishing of Christ's church and kingdom on the earth, God says that he will create the fruit of the lips. What does he mean by that? "I will create the fruit of the lips." Well, the fruit of the lips, as we learn from the book of Hebrews, I'll turn to this passage that would further explain this. Hebrews 13:15. "By him," that is by Christ, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Now notice God says in this prophecy, all the great things will do for his people. He will create the fruit of the lips, that he will touch the lips of his people so that they will truly praise him and adore him. Do you find often that your lips are frozen, that you are speechless before God, unable to pray, unable to praise him? You need him to touch your lips. So Daniel, his lips are touched, and then he says, "I opened my mouth and spoke and said unto him that stood before me." That is, now he begins for the very first time to speak. In all of this narrative, he has not uttered a word to the Lord. He's now writing, telling us about his experience, how Even after he was brought to his feet and comforted and the Lord spoke to him, he was still dumbstruck. Then his lips are touched. And that's the next phase here. And then he begins to speak to the Lord. And what does he have to say? He says there in verse 16, O my Lord, by the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? As for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. Now you might think that Daniel would have then began to say some words of wisdom, or to comment in some way upon what the Lord had already spoken to him. But the very first thing, being enabled to speak, the first thing that he says is to explain why he didn't say anything. How can or how could the servant of my Lord, thy servant, talk with thee, because in verse 17 there remained no strength in me, neither was I there any breath left in me? So Daniel knows that he should have been able to respond to the Lord with thanksgiving and praise and perhaps some word of wisdom, some word of commentary, but all when finally enabled to speak, all he can say is apologize, is to explain why he could not speak. And this very fact points to the genuineness of this passage. For were this simply an ancient fable, as there are so many of them in ancient literature, the poet, or whoever originated the fable, would have, once his lips were touched, would have Daniel prophesying or speaking words of wisdom or commenting on some great thing. But when his lips are touched, all Daniel could do before the presence of the Holy One was to say, Lord, I couldn't say anything. I should have. I should have blessed thy name. I should have praised thy majesty. I should have commented on the wonderful things spoken to me, but all I could do was fear. And I say this is a testament to the genuineness of this passage. Say this along the way. It's not the main point of the text, but these are things that perhaps we should pay attention to. Now, the next phase of this passage is that Daniel is strengthened. He is dumbstruck, then he is enabled to speak, and now he is strengthened. Not only enabled to speak, but to be strengthened, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, meaning again the Son of God in human form, a theophany, if you like. He came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man. By the way, this is the third time in this passage that Daniel, the man Daniel, is touched by the heavenly visitor. First, he is touched when he is there, lying on the ground before the glorious presence of the Son of God. His face is on the ground, and the Lord touches him and then brings him to a position on his hands and knees from being flat on his face. Then the Lord, in verse 16, touches his lips. And now again, he touches Daniel to give him strength in his weakness before the Lord. There is something so beautiful here, don't you think? Though God is infinite and eternal and all glorious, and no one can rightly conceive of him, yet he condescends to touch his children, to touch mortal men, to make known himself to them. What is man, the psalmist says, that thou art so mindful of him? God, the touch of God. Do you know the touch of God in your life? What is more important than to know that God in his mercy has reached down and touched you? Not only in your conversion, but in the various trials and difficulties that mark your life, that he is a God who touches his own. He touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, verse 19, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Ah, here we have a God who lifts up his own, who meets them in their weakness and discouragements, in their fears, and says, fear not, peace be unto thee. And he calms the troubled waters. But notice this, he then says to Daniel, be strong, yea, be strong. Now, this is an imperative, but there is much more here than a bare command for Daniel to be strong, because these words carried the very power of God, because it was not that Daniel obeyed and of himself became strong, but notice Christ said to him, be strong, and when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. These words carried power. I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Now you see, he was ready to hear this great prophecy which follows in the last two chapters of the book of Daniel. And so the Lord strengthens him so that now he can bear the voice of the Lord and receive direct revelation from the mouth of God by the hand of Jesus Christ. When he had spoken unto me, that is, he had said, be strong, I was strengthened. And now Daniel opens his mouth being strengthened and says, Lord, continue on, speak, for thou hast strengthened me. These words carried the very power of God. And this made me think of other examples of this power of the very Word of God. In the 8th chapter of Matthew, shortly after Jesus began his public ministry, now actually in the flesh, the man Christ Jesus, the leper, comes up to Jesus, just full of leprosy, and he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. And in that moment, the leper was restored and healed and cured of all his leprosy. Oh, the power in the voice of the Lord. You think of the young man that was carried out to his burial, lying on a funeral bier or something like an open coffin, and the only son of his mother, who was a widow. And Jesus saw this mournful procession and the broken heart of the mother in this funeral procession, and he comes up to the bier, and the young man that's dead is there on the bier, and he says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the young man stood up. By the way, I was just reading last night, Thomas Jefferson ridicules all of these so-called supernatural things in the New Testament as being contrary to reason, the Enlightenment, and that no one should believe these things, that we should sift through all of that to see if we can find some kind of a moral lesson. But I want to tell you, the Christian faith is a supernatural religion. Very much so. There is power in the voice of Christ. Again, Lazarus had been in the grave 3 days, and the Lord speaks to him and says, Lazarus, I say unto thee, arise. And he comes out bound with his grave clothes, but he obeys that voice. There is power in the voice of the Lord. He says to Daniel, be strong, be strong. Daniel didn't do anything, but all of a sudden he was made strong. His strength returned to him, and now he was able to hear the words of the Lord and to receive further revelation. The written word of God is also powerful. The word of God, the Bible says, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you're speaking to someone of spiritual things, you can do no better than quote the scripture, because it has power. God uses it. He is the power behind his own words. And it brings conviction. Have you ever noticed that men have little to say when you quote the word of God to them? So being strengthened, Daniel is now ready to receive the revelation. And so then the Son of God says to Daniel, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Now will I return to fight with the prince. I'll just comment a little on this. Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. In other words, the evil powers that rule the Persian rulers. Christ will engage them to... And he says, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And so what is at work here? Is, and we'll see more of this in the chapters that follow. Christ rules over the princes of Persia, and now over the prince of Grecia, he brings works through them who conquered the Persians and who released the people of God from their tyranny, all the unfolding of God's great plan. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. We've already seen, here's the archangel Michael, who serves the interests of Christ in these great conflicts in the supernatural world. The satanic powers that ruled first Persia and then Greece, the Lord is in control of them all. And by the way, the Lord is still in control of the satanic powers that rule the nations today, the heathen nations, and powers that are very active in our own nation today. When the president of the land that the Puritans gave birth to, spiritual birth, stands in the White House as a Muslim and celebrates Ramadan and praises other gods, you can be sure the devil is alive and well in this country today. But you know what? The Lord will yet bring about his great purposes, because he rules the princes, the evil powers that rule over America and other heathen nations of the world. Thus is the answer complete to Daniel's season of mourning and fasting and prayer, and all the sorrows that he knew in his soul. Some of you may be in trouble this morning. And hear this as God's word to you. Your seasons of darkness are known to the Lord. Your groans in prayer, like those of Daniel, your sense of utter weakness and even failure are known to the Lord. He will come to you as he came to Daniel. He will touch you. He will lift you up to assure you of his deep fatherly love, the love of the Father, to bid your fears subside, to purge your lips so that now frozen you may speak and praise the Lord and tell of his goodness, to fill you with his presence, to strengthen you by his divine power. Daniel may have thought his prayers were not heard, but the Lord didn't hear as he groaned during this 3-week-long period of prayer. But God had heard. The Lord assures him of that from the very beginning of his prayer. His prayers were in effect answered. Only the answer was delayed because of conflicts that were being worked out in time and history. God never leaves his own in darkness for long. In Psalm 30, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Have you found that so? Know that your prayers are heard if you pray according to his will, and that your prayers are heard and answered, though the answer may be delayed in coming. All of these are lessons for you and for me. You may not know it, but the Lord is fighting for you in the unseen battles. Perhaps you cannot talk about them to anyone. There are few who have, men like David Brainerd in his journals. One really gets a feel for the awesome battles that he endured, spiritual conflicts. But whatever your battles, Christian, know the Lord is fighting for you. He is fighting for you. He says to Daniel, "Now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia for you and your people and your cause." Do you wonder if things could ever change in America, that there could be a return to the covenant our national fathers made with God in New England 300 years ago, 400 years ago? The Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted, risen Lord of glory, is fighting the evil forces that threaten to swallow up America hook, line, and sinker and to destroy this nation completely. Things may have looked hopeless to the people of God there, a tiny, tiny remnant, just a small fraction of those that were taken away into Babylon. Now they're back in the land and hindered, and work has been stopped on rebuilding the city and the temple. That was Daniel's burden. The cause may have looked desolate indeed. But the Lord tells Daniel, "I am going to fight the princes, the evil principalities that rule the power of the Persian Empire and then of the Grecian Empire that is to come. I'm in total control until every knee bow, until my kingdom purposes are fulfilled, until the whole earth be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea." The Lord is fighting for you. Your prayers for when you pray, "Thy kingdom, let it come," with understanding of what God's purpose is for the world and for our nation, you can pray with complete confidence, knowing that he is fighting for you. He does answer prayers. The prayers of his people are the very means by which God will turn the world upside down once again and make his kingdom to flourish. And again, back to this thought. Daniel, though a holy man, was not fitted for the immediate presence of Christ. Nothing stands out any more in this passage than Daniel's fear and trembling, being dumbstruck before the Lord, even after being touched and spoken to. How unsuited he was to the immediate presence of God. How unsuited are you for the immediate presence of God? What will make you and I suited for the immediate presence of God? It is that work of God at the moment of death, when the souls of believers in an instant are made perfect in holiness. As our confession says, the souls of believers are at their death, praise God, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. That's where Daniel was, though in a sinful human nature, where they, those perfected souls, behold the face of God in light and glory, and are no longer dumbstruck and filled with fear, but being perfected, are enabled to enter into that world and to be full of glory. First in their souls, and then the resurrection day in their bodies also. And so shall they ever be with the Lord. So right now, you are not fitted any more than Daniel for the immediate presence of God. But how wonderful God is to manifest his presence to the extent that he does in this dark world, to give us his precious word, that, and through these narratives we can, by believing, enter into this world and become acquainted with it through the revelation of God that is suited to our earthly frame right now, being creatures of dust. Praise God for his great love and mercy. And praise be to him for the gift of his Son, who not only comes to men now in his risen body, being the Son of Man, the Son of God incarnate, but who appeared throughout the Old Covenant, who is the messenger of the covenant, the one who came to Daniel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for such narratives as this that make us, that acquaint us with the realm of the spiritual realm, of which we know so little, but by faith we can know. And we are comforted, as thou didst comfort Daniel, and strengthen him, and enable him to bear the voice of the Lord, and to receive words from thy mouth. So we thank thee that thou art a God near at hand to comfort and strengthen all those who love thee, to rescue them from their darkness, from their sense of failure, from their sense of being overwhelmed. The discouragements that we know, O Lord, thou knowest, we look out on a world that would belittle all things that we believed and hold precious. How our leaders mock at righteousness and follow their own hearts to do evil. But we know that thy kingdom and cause shall prevail over all, that Christ shall have dominion over land and sea until the utmost ends of the earth become his empire, until his saints rule on earth, until the nations, the United States and other nations, tremble before the presence, the majesty of the God of heaven, when Christ's kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom our fathers loved, the kingdom for which we look. May we never lose hope, but know that Thou, Lord Jesus, hast gone forth to contend with Satan and all of his wicked spirits and principalities and powers that rule over the nations that are shrouded in darkness, and make America ashamed to appear that we have served the prince of darkness and have hated the truth our forefathers knew and loved, and therefore fallen into many horrible difficulties from which there is no escape, except we turn again unto Thee. But we acknowledge that Thine is the power, not only the kingdom, but the power. So we pray for the conversion and healing of our nation, for many, for our unsaved loved ones who follow the world and the prince of darkness, that we all may be delivered, and that many shall be converted unto the Savior, and believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For we ask and make all of our prayer in His name. Amen.